It's kind of amazing to think that there is a place on the planet that we live and enjoy that has not heard of Jesus Christ. An unreached, unpreached, non-Christ enjoying, non-Christ worshiping people. Haven't even had the opportunity to because they haven't heard. And that's pretty amazing to me. Through conversations this week, I realized that an unreached people group statistically means that less than 2% of the people in that country have heard of Christ or trusted Him. And so, you might stop and hear statistics like that and go, God's not at work in that place. But we really believe quite the opposite, that God very much is at work at this place. And it has a lot to do with what's happening here at Southside. And specifically, when I watched that video, three things came to mind. And the three things are specifically core values of who we are. If you're new to Southside Fellowship, maybe today's your first time here, we're glad you're here. If you've been here for a couple weeks or months, we're glad you're here. And if you've been here longer than me, maybe 20, 30 years, we're glad you're here. And for all of us who are here today, right now, it's a really, really important and great morning to be here together. And here's why. We've worshiped, we're going to study God's Word, and we're also going to see who we are as a community at Southside Fellowship. Well, one of the things that we are, one of the things that we believe makes us who we are a set of core values, seven values. And maybe you've seen these cards are available for you, and it just tells you a little bit about who we are and why we do what we do. Now, you might think, well, where did you guys come up with values? How'd you come up with who you are? Was it just creative guys sitting around going, what's edgy and what sounds good? Absolutely not. What we did is say, let's see what the Bible says is good, and let's see what God says is good, and then let's see what God values, and then let's make those things our values so that we can be in relationship and fellowship with Him and see what He does. And so within that value system, we believe that through three of these values, that's really what's brought us to Liberia, Africa. On the screen, you'll see three of our values, and let me explain basically how we got to Liberia. Ultimately, one of our core values is dependence on the Holy Spirit. We long to be a community who is seeking and being sensitive to what the Holy Spirit of God is doing in our lives, in our heart, in our neighbor's lives, at the store, and in our world, in the globe. That's why we care for our neighbor. That's why we partner with Hands On Greenville. That's why we go to Liberia. Why? Because we initially feel the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and we want to respond rightly to it. Well, Liberia, we hear the story about people who have never heard the gospel. They've never heard the name Jesus. Can you imagine? I've only led one person to Christ who had never heard, like literally never heard of Jesus, and he was a 16-year-old in Miami. Since then, everybody at least had some knowledge of him. But these people have never even had the chance. Doesn't that sit a little unsettling with you? Guess what that is? That's the initial promptings of the Holy Spirit. They don't have water that's clean. If they drink the water, they literally will be sick and contract disease. We drink bottled water. I have bottled water right here I can drink. They don't have those luxuries. Doesn't that move in you a little bit? Promptings of the Holy Spirit. They have diseases and illnesses that we can treat or prevent. We can do this. That's the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? Those are the ways that we can love them. What is loving others is our core value. It's simply this, that the way that God has shown us His love, we want to be able to show that love to other people. And so when we hear about somebody who's never heard the gospel, which is the most important thing in our lives, way beyond water or illness, there's a deeper issue at hand that Jesus Christ has healed within us. Doesn't that want to just, don't you want to just go and say, I want to love them by sharing the gospel. I want to love them by digging a well. I want to love them by teaching them how to be healthy and live right and well with God. Initial promptings of the Holy Spirit, loving others, and then advancing the kingdom, which might sound a little different or maybe even a little churchy. Advancing the kingdom, what is that all about? Well, ultimately, it's believing that God is up to stuff in the world, in our city, in our neighborhood, in our house, and within us. And we just want to be intentional about joining with Him on whatever He's doing. Why are we in Liberia? Because of our core values of who we are as a church. We see that God is at work in Liberia, and we have a great partnership with Him there. It's not just us doing neat, cool, fun, exciting, profound things. It's God doing them and saying, hey, you guys want to come? We go, sure. We'd love to be a part of that. And you see, it's not something that we are wanting to do only. It's something that's already being done. The screen, the images that we just saw were people from our own body there. You saw the four people on the bottom of the screen a minute ago. Those are four people who are working full-time over in Liberia. You know why they are? This is not a tooting in our own horn thing, but I was really excited about that. You guys are supporting these people. Ministry is actually happening in Liberia because we believe God is moving, and you guys believe that God is moving, and that's why you've submitted funds so that we can support these four individuals who are actually on the ground in Liberia right now. Isn't that cool? This morning, we're going to look at Mark chapter 3. And within Mark chapter 3, I believe that you're going to hopefully see where we get this idea of advancing the kingdom and realize here's what it comes down to. Now, I don't know if some of you are tired or you're wide awake, you're a note taker, you're not a note taker, you're only here because somebody dragged you in here. Well, let me just help you out. I'm going to say what the whole sermon's about in this sentence. So over lunch, if somebody asks you who drugged you, you can say, oh, I know what the sermon's about. And you can just hold on to this one line and they won't even know the difference. Okay, so here we go. Ultimately, this is what this passage is about. And here is kind of a proof. What I want to do is navigate through Mark. It's our continuing series and study through Mark. But what I really think you'll see here is advancing the kingdom value, where we get this from. It's really what God set up. And here's what it comes down to. Here's the line that you want to write down or remember so you can answer it to somebody. Here it is. It was God's idea. Jesus modeled it. And now he's unleashing us to walk with him in it. What is advancing the kingdom? What is this whole thing about? Well, first and foremost, it's God's idea. And Jesus walks in relationship and fellowship with the Father only. And now he has invited us to walk in that same mission, that same kingdom advancement that Jesus lived. He's inviting us to live in that very thing. And so here are three questions that we hope to answer by the end of our time together this morning. Three questions. They're up here on the screen for you. Number one is this. That's me on the screen, but you'll see him soon. What is advancing the kingdom? Question number one. Question number two. How does this advancement of the kingdom happen? And question three. What might be different if we actually became intentional as a community and as individuals within this community about advancing the kingdom? What is advancing the kingdom? I've wondered a lot about that. How does it happen? How does the kingdom actually advance? And what might be different if we became intentional, not only as individuals, but as you look around the room with a community of people as we partner with local and global things that God's about? Well, we're going to check this out, and we're going to hopefully see the answer to this in Mark chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to open up to Mark chapter 3. We're going to read verses 13 through 15. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and might be sent and might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. I'm going to pray for us and pray that my words would be God's, and then we'll unpack the scripture, hopefully. Let's do that. Oh, God, it's just great to be loved by you. I'm a person who oftentimes chooses what to love and what not to love, and chooses what will satisfy and not satisfy through selfishness. And yet I'm confident right now that even in the midst of my wandering and confusion in this life, that I'm completely and truly captured by your love, not based on my works, but because of Jesus and what he did and what he continues to do by making me right with you. God, we beg you right now as a community that we would be able to hear from you in this time, and it would not be man's words or mixed up with man's ideas or agendas, but truly we would be able to just simply hear from you. We pray you do that now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, verse 13 through 15 of Mark chapter 3, it's kind of a big pivotal moment in the history of who we are as Christ followers. And to understand really what happens in verse 13 through 15, I'd love for us to understand basically a simple question is, how did the disciples, specifically now he calls them apostles, how did the apostles hear and experience and respond to what Jesus just said to them? Okay, we're going to look at 13 through 15, but basically what I'd love us to understand is, what would it have been like for us to stand there with Jesus? What experiences had we had with Jesus to this point? That when he would say to us that I'm calling you by name, that I want you to come and be with me, I'm desiring relationship with you, and I want you to be something called an apostle, and I want you to be with me and sent out by me to have power and authority and preach, what would we have heard besides just that? Well, where we're going to get this is from Mark chapter 1 and 2, and I'm just going to kind of zoom right through basically what Mark chapter 1 and 2 looks like. As I do that, I'm going to start in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, we see a bunch of different areas. There's going to be a map up on the screen. And what I want you to understand is one of the first things that we see happening here is early in Jesus' ministry, there is an enormous response. There's a really, really big response long before email or Facebook or mail or vehicles or trains or planes or transportation of any kind. There is an enormous response. response, people have heard about him. So enormous. Sarah, turn your attention to the map, and I'll show you exactly what's going on. Now, if you read again, verses 7 through 12, you're going to see a bunch of different locations. You're going to see things like Sidon and Tyre and Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee. Okay, look, we've got them going on here. All right, look, if you see at the top there, that's Sidon. If you read in the scriptures 7 through 12, you'll see it. You see Tyre, that's up in the north area. Then you see in the middle there, we see Jerusalem and... Let's just go with those circles. I don't know if any others appear. We'll talk about those too. But basically, what that's showing us here on the map is this. There's 100 miles of space. Early in Jesus' ministry, we're about to look at what Jesus has done this far so the disciples can have some context, okay? But early in Jesus' ministry, a response comes, and it actually says that the crowds came to him and were literally about to crush him, a violent response. I mean, we're talking like Beatles on Ed Sullivan's show, like, but not little girls, okay? And we're talking about like the Jonas Brothers coming on the scene, but it's like we see hysteria and mad crowds through like pop culture now, you know? It's like when Britney Spears leaves the house. I don't know if I can say Britney Spears in a sermon, but there we go, Britney Spears. It's like when she leaves the house, she's just swarmed. Now, Jesus, I mean, so much more. Like, if one of those people I just mentioned was in Charlotte, we wouldn't go see one of them, probably. The distance is probably about somewhere between here and Charlotte, and we don't have cars and trains and internet, but we heard he's going to be somewhere, and we're willing to leave everything and go just to be near him so much, and it's crazy. So that's the context. Right after this, Jesus calls them up to the mountain and says, I'm going to make you apostles. But who is interested? I'm talking large crowds are coming around. So do you guys understand map-wise what's going on? Like 100-mile radius around him. People are just collected to this man, this Jesus. Who is this guy? Well, let's see what they knew of him thus far. Here's a couple things that have been happening. Number one, he has authority with his teaching. When he speaks about the things of God, there is a different type of authority, which we'll look at in a minute. And he's casting out evil. He's literally having people who are demon-possessed speak up, and he says, get out of this person, and the demon possession is gone. I mean, this is like, whoa, what's going on? I mean, this guy speaks in a different way, not just like charismatic, like Jesus is some like charismatic and great communicator, but he spoke with authority. The content of what he said and the definition of whose authority it was on his own, which no one had done before. We've already heard that in the sermons before, that when people would speak, they would say, and this is in the tradition of a certain rabbi. And Jesus would say, and this is on me and my Father. He has an authority with his teaching, and he cast out evil. It was said of him, and you see this in the first two chapters, that he had a new teaching with authority by his own name. He continues and continues to heal the sick, the diseased, the demon-possessed. He even reaches out and touches a leper. That doesn't really resonate and sit well with our culture, but back in this culture, you guys have already heard it if you've been here through our journey in Mark, what a leper would have to do is walk through the city, and they would literally have to humbly and humiliatingly cry out, unclean! Unclean. I'll tell you what, if I had to say that, I wouldn't want to make a single eye contact with any of you. I would be so far down. If you guys were over here, I would be like, unclean. It would be so humiliating. And no one, the reason they did that is because it was unlawful to touch a leper. Like, you can't do that. It's disgusting. It's gross. These people are like the scum. Like, I mean, that's culturally what it was thought. And so you wouldn't touch him. Jesus actually goes. It doesn't just heal, but touches a leper. I'll tell you what, people would have been like, did that guy have hard of hearing? Like, did he not hear this guy screaming unclean? Like, what? I mean, it would have been a big deal. It was a big deal. And then, you know, if everything wasn't major and, wow, what's this guy up to? He does this. We've heard about this already, again, if you've been in the series, but he heals a paralytic. But he doesn't just heal the paralytic of his physical ailment. What does he say to him? Your sins are forgiven. You guys know it. This guy, new teaching in his own name? All right, that's heretical at least. Cast out demons? Maybe he is a demon, they think. And then he's healing more people, touching the leper. This guy's just kind of weird and gross, counterculture, what's going on? And then he looks out and says, and your sins are forgiven. And people are like, oh, that's it. That is it. He just basically, no one can do that unless you're God. And he goes, the authority is coming from the Father, not from me. And then it made me laugh a lot when I read this week. He's had like this pinnacle of pardoning sin, and then he goes to a party with tax collectors and sinners. Like, that's the, I mean, it's funny. I think it's funny that he goes from that high to, like, a cultural just disgusting low. And I don't want to talk about humanity as disgusting, but we need to kind of immerse ourselves in the cultural ideas right now. The text says tax collectors and sinners, which culturally, like, lowest of low. I mean, lowest of low, sharing a meal. And we've already heard sharing a meal was to basically say, like, I'm with, I'm approved. Like, we are doing life together. And so Jesus, the one who just pardoned sin, like, and people are going, like, could this be the Son of God? I mean, he's got an authority that we've never seen before, is now with the lowest of low. That's wild. Wow, that's wild. Well, ultimately, here's what it comes down to. I think Jesus is starting to model for the world around him, for this 100-mile radius, and then for us even here today, is that fellowship with Jesus, fellowship with God, will come through this man, Jesus, and it is for all. The leper, the outcast, the fool, the one who's hurting, the one who just found out he's hurting, that fellowship with God can come through the Son, and it's for all who would believe. That's good news. That would have been cool if I was an apostle, like, wow, that's great. I don't know where I fit in all this, but that's great. I love it. And here's another one-liner. If maybe you've tuned out because you're like, you already gave me the one-liner. I don't need another one. If you want to sound impressive during lunch, listen to this one too. This will be a good one, okay? So ultimately, here's the big picture of what's happening this morning. Here's the big picture of advancing the kingdom, I really believe, is this. We believe as a community that what Mark is showing us, John in his book actually tells us. So look at these three verses with me, and hopefully this will resonate and hit home for you. Ultimately, here's, I'll say it, and then we'll read it. Ultimately, only thing that Jesus was doing what the Father told him to do, said to do, and in action to do. All the only thing that Jesus did is exactly what the Father told him to do and say. That's it. That's what it comes down to. You might not believe me. Let's look at John. These verses up here. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing." Just in case you were like me at some point and thought Jesus, because he's the Son of God, he's just this radical. He can do whatever he wants all the time, what he wants. So he's breaking laws and touching lepers and he's just wild. Let me suggest to you, as John suggests to me, and it's not a suggestion, it's truth. Here's exactly what Jesus is doing. I need to read this line again. He only does what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Look at this next verse. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he." Look at this. "I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me." And how about one more? Again, Mark shows us, John tells us, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has said to me." Is that not staggering to you? Okay, so why do we read that? Because what we see in Jesus is Jesus, simply, here's your one line, Jesus is just walking with the Father. Jesus is just doing what the Father's doing. And Jesus makes it plain. He says, "Everything I'm doing, everything I'm saying, all I'm doing is listening to the Father and following what he does. I'm just keeping in step with the Father." The good news, let me just get to the point right quick, and then we're going to continue to unpack the point, is now what Jesus said up here in verses 13 through 15 is, guess what? Jesus did life with the Father. Now we do life with the Son through the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's it. But let's get a little more understanding as we drive through here and dig in. I love how Brian talked about it in, I think, one of our first weeks when he said the kingdom. And it said in Mark 1, it talks about the heavens opening, and he said the kingdom is literally breaking in. I love it. It was such a cool visual all week when he said it's like the heavens were tearing open, and the kingdom of God was coming in through the person of Jesus. Oh, it's beautiful imagery. And that is truly what is happening here. But we're about to see a new, not a new as in different, but a continuing unfolding of this kingdom breaking through as Jesus is about to do this 13 through 15 piece, that he's unpacking a new kingdom and it's starting to become a new community. And as I look at Jesus' life, here's something that came to my mind. I started to ask myself this question. If truly Jesus did life with the Father and now we do life with the Son, how can my life look so different than the Son's life? That's what I started to ask myself this week. If Jesus did life with the Father and now we do life with the Son through the Holy Spirit, why did my life look so different? And I found an answer in a pretty strange spot. I found an answer through music that our culture has written. And so what we're going to do for the next 2 minutes and 15 seconds, I believe, is have a montage of songs played. And what I want you to listen for is basically what they're singing about. And if you're interested in trivia, try to figure out how many bands are singing these songs. Name three bands real quick. Okay. All right, that'll work. Good job. Okay, there's your trivia, and that's time's over. All right, ultimately, I don't mean that as a silly tactic to get your attention or to be relevant. What I truly mean is it gives us a picture into culture, and they're singing about longing to be with something. Rappers, a lot of them will sing about, I want to be with power, I want to be with money, I want to be with doing whatever I want to do with no consequences for what I do. If it's pop, it's like, I want to be on the beach with beach balls and friends, you know? And they're just, but they're talking about just like, I just want to have a good time and everything's good. And that's what life is about. That's what I want to be with. If it's a love bout, it's like, I want to walk on that beach during the sunset, holding your hand and eating tiramisu. And I mean, and as silly as that is, culture gives us a really, 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 really good picture of what? What prevents me from living the life that Jesus lived? We get caught up living with other things. And I'm not talking right now about rights and wrongs and don't do this and don't do that and don't do this. My goodness, that is not what I'm talking about. What I am talking about is all of us waking up and seeing, wow, life really is about doing everything with and in fellowship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit of God. And the things that prevent me from that is when I choose to do life with a pursuit and an end goal of just having a great career. I just want to have peace at home, so I'm going to do whatever it takes just to make my kids happy. Or whatever it is for you, when that becomes your end, to be with that dream or goal or desire or person or pursuit, we are preventing ourselves from really living the life that Jesus secured at the cross. You understand that? I think that's what prevents us. So now let's go ahead and look at this moment. We see the context for basically what built up for Jesus to say this in 13 through 15. And now let's go ahead and look at 13 through 15 and see what happens. We're just going to pull out a couple of these phrases and see what Jesus had intended, what God set up through Jesus and has given to us. He says that he called to him those whom he desired and they came to him. Specifically, he called. He's inviting by name. Literally looking at these individuals and saying, Don, Brian, Cindy, come. I'm calling you by name. I'm inviting you to come to me. Come. It's a literal intentionality here. I'm calling you. So that's what Jesus does. He goes to these 12 and he calls them by name and says, and I love this. He calls those whom he desired. Wouldn't it be cool to be those whom Jesus desired? Mark chapter 1, verse 40 tells us, it gives us a little bit of a picture. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you unless you want to. It's really close. But the leper, when he comes to Jesus, is the same Greek here. And he says, and a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, and here's the same Greek right here, if you will, you can make me clean. When Jesus looks and he says, you are the people that I have desired, it's the same phrase, it's the same language as this leper. And what is the leper doing? He's looking at Jesus and saying, in you, you can fulfill my hope, you can fulfill my purpose. Now, when Jesus looks at the 12, he's saying, I have purpose, and I have purpose that I will receive pleasure from when it happens. I'm intentional about bringing you into this purpose. So he says, I'm calling you by name, and here's my intended purpose for you that I will delight in and find pleasure in when you find delight and pleasure in. So he's calling them, and these whom he desired, and they come to him. This phrase, coming to him, is similar to what we're going to see with apostle, and it's similar to what we're going to see with him and sent by him. It simply means this. When they came to him, it's just simply what it means. It means you're leaving something and coming to follow. You're departing from one thing and you're going to another. So when he called them by name, he said, I desire for purpose. And when you've lived this purpose and you buy into this purpose, I'm going to have great pleasure. Why? And now I want you to come with me. We're about to see why in a minute. But I want you to come into this purpose. I have an intended purpose for you. Specific, will you leave to follow? And ultimately, what I've understood here is there is a real serious shift for people. Because to follow Jesus at this point meant that someone was going to lose someone or something along the way. Think about that for a moment. If Jesus is calling them into a new purpose and a new value system and a new way of life, which was being in fellowship with the Father only, that's going to really interrupt whatever purposes you might have. Do you see that? You understand that? And so Jesus is inviting them, and they come to him, and they are choosing at that point to leave someone or something and have a personal shift in what they valued and how they lived life, in order to take whatever Jesus was about to offer them. Is that clear? And you know what's really neat? We don't have a ton of time to talk about the 12 disciples, but man, I'll tell you what, some of these guys would have been like, just, I mean, oil and water, like total collision. Like, they're from different cultures and different mindsets. I mean, it was going to be a mess of relating. But here's what's so cool. When they forsake and leave someone or something for the invitation to just do life with Jesus, guess what? They become a new community. And those differences start to fade in the beauty and unity of walking with Jesus. And he appointed 12, it continues to say. It says, those whom he desired, they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and might be sent by him. He appointed 12. In our day, in our time, it might not necessarily mean that much, but as I was studying and a friend prompted my mind with this last week, and then I tried to dive into that idea, why was 12 significant, and why did he not just do 6 or 17 or 48 or 162 to go with him, or just 4 or whatever it might be, why 12? Well, we see a big response possibly from picking 12. And if you think about the Old Testament, what was Moses doing? And what did Moses set up? Well, the 12 tribes of God's people, Israel. And so when, going back to what Brian talked about weeks ago, when the kingdom starts breaking in through Jesus Christ, Jesus now is breaking in with a new community led by these 12. You see what Jesus is setting up here? God's idea. Jesus is setting it up. So he appoints 12. He actually calls them and puts them as 12. And he named them apostles. Apostle simply means sent one. One who is sent with purpose. Okay? So he calls them and says, basically, gentlemen, you now will be people with purpose sent to do what I'm about. And I've been about the Father's business. Now you'll be about my business, which is about the Father's business. And when I leave, the Holy Spirit will come. And so he named them apostles that they might be with him and sent by him. And this is so important. If you get nothing else this morning, please hear this. That our God, when I said a minute ago, wouldn't it be so cool to be the ones that God desired? Wouldn't it be so incredible if God came to you and said, I desire you to come and be with me. And he called you by name and said, I desire you. Like, me? Really? I mean, what about all these crushing crowds? Me? Really? Me? Like, it probably wouldn't get squeaky like that, but it would probably be like, really me, Jesus? Me? You know me? I mean, I was the tax collector. I want you. I want you. Well, friends, as much as I said it a minute ago, like, wouldn't it be cool to be one of those? You are one of those. You are. Let me just pause for a moment. Let me say this and pause so you can just marinate in it for a minute. God wants to be with you. And He wants you to find your delight in being with Him. And the marriage of being with Him is not for just self, like, woohoo, what does it mean for me and Jesus to walk on the beach and throw the beach ball around? Like, this is going to be fun. To be with Him is to be sent by Him. Remember what Jesus said in John? When John talked about Jesus? I only do what the Father has said. Now we're entering into a relationship where what? We have the unbelievable privilege to just do what God is doing. Just do what Jesus is doing through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that's what He set up? Do you see what kingdom advancement is? It's doing life with God by the work of Jesus Christ, led by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We'll get a little more detailed with advancing the kingdom in just a minute. But ultimately, what was a disciple? I mean, what was an apostle? What is one who has trusted Christ? It is one who is walking with Him and is sent by Him. Specifically, it means to be literally separated from. Again, you're leaving someone or something and you're equipped to go out and do. Just let me read this passage to you out of a book called Jesus on Leadership by Gene Wilkes. I think the clarity of this is really great. Mission continues when people are captured by it, equipped to do it, and teamed to carry it on. When Jesus turned His motley crew of disciples into a team with a mission, He ensured that His work would continue long after He was gone. Listen to this. God intended all along for people to participate with Him in the eternal mission to bring people into the kingdom. I need to repeat this again and realize the people He had intended are you. God intended all along for people to participate with Him in the eternal mission to bring people into the kingdom. Even His own Son's incarnation and carrying out of this mission wasn't enough. Let me just say, not that the cross wasn't enough, but Jesus is coming here to walk in fellowship with the Father, go to the cross, defeat death, ascend to heaven, and be with the Father. And now the continual movement, the advancement of the kingdom is intended to be through us. Not that Christ's death was not enough, but the continual ministry is through us. Jesus seldom did ministry by Himself. Jesus was Lord and Master and needed no one to help Him. Yet no matter what He was doing, He ministered with people nearby. Community. How does the kingdom advance? Community. Let me read this last part. He built a team, one team, so that His mission would continue when He returned to the Father. And last, Jesus modeled this type of living and ministry to illustrate that until He returns, His mission to bring the kingdom of God on earth is best accomplished by people. That's powerful, isn't it? That's all that is an elaboration of what Jesus is doing right here. He says, I'm doing work and I'm with the Father. Now I want you to be with Me through the Holy Spirit. And we are going to continue to do this work. And how are we going to do this work? You might feel like there's an exception here for you. And He appointed 12 whom He named apostles so that they might be with Him and sent by Him out to preach and have authority over casting out demons. I think a lot of us in here probably just went, oh, so this really isn't about us then, is it? I'm not a preacher. I'm not a Charlie Boyd. I'm not a Billy Graham. I'm not one of those guys that gets up and does that speaking thing. So I'm not a preacher. So maybe the demon thing, I'll do that part. Maybe that's part of what I'm going to do. No, I'd rather watch movies about that. I'm not going to do that part either, but I'm sure this passage. How could we suddenly listen, and be like, yeah, I want to live life with Jesus, and this is good, and Jesus lives life with the Father, and I'm in it. Oh, preaching and casting out demons. What else is there to do in the kingdom? Because I'm not good with these. Guys, simple and plain, let me just talk about what it is. If you are living life with Jesus, then you are going to be preaching Jesus. Doesn't mean you're going to be up in front with a microphone, but it simply means to proclaim openly about who He is. So if you are in a restaurant and you are living with the values of Scripture and you're depending on the Holy Spirit and you see your server hurting, you might what? You might care for her in a loving way. And at a certain point, when she sees that you care, she says, why do you care for me? You might say, because Jesus has so loved me. I can't help but love you. Guess what you are right now? You might not be standing on a table. You might not say, attention, everybody, we're about to take an offering. But before we do in this restaurant, I want to let... No, you are a preacher at that moment. You are proclaiming openly who Jesus is. Do you see that? Please don't belittle those small little moments where God is advancing His kingdom through you. Because that's exactly what He's doing. So preaching is to proclaim openly. Are you able to proclaim openly? Well, if you're walking in fellowship with Jesus, guess what? You're not going to be able to help but proclaim openly when those opportunities arise as you depend on the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to cast out demons and this evil? Well, it's ultimately saying that you have the privilege and the influence over evil. The death has been defeated through Jesus Christ. Might you cast out a demon someday? Yeah, if God is doing that, and He calls on you to go and speak His name in that situation, yeah, we believe that could happen. Yes. Yes. I haven't personally experienced it, but if God wants to do that someday, man, I'm ready. Yeah. Because it's not us, and it's not our authority, it's not our ability, it's His. Man, I'll tell you what. I didn't say that the first service, but I thought about it when someone was talking to me. I was like, wow, that's a heavy weight off. It's not built on us. It's Jesus and us doing life with Him. And we're not going, hey, God, would you come over here and do something with this guy over here? It's Him saying, hey, Chris, join me in this. I'm about to do this, and I want you to be the person who comes and loves this person. But I've got it all taken care of. Just listen as I go. He wants to include you on the journey. That's how good our God is. So to preach and have authority over demons, you got to understand it's not just these big, huge moments and scary moments. It's in the middle of the day, no matter where you're at, no matter what you're doing, the Spirit of God will lead you to proclaim openly and to dispel evil in our world in a sense. Jesus is breaking in this new kingdom, and how He does it is He's setting up a new community of 12. Well, what does it look like to be sent? What does it look like to be with Him and sent by Him? We're pretty much closing up with these questions and these ideas. What does it look like to be with and to be sent by Jesus? Ultimately, I can see four things that are happening already in verses chapter 3, verses 7 through 35. There are big things happening. Here's what's happening. Crowds are gathered to this man who is living a different style of life than anybody has ever seen before. And I don't think that people are drawn to Jesus because He was such a captivating communicator or He had just fun giveaways everywhere He went. That was not who our Jesus was. Jesus was captivating because He was living life with the Father, and people were like, I'm going to walk 100 miles today because I have to be with this Jesus. And we've already heard in sermons prior that Jesus was the guy that people wanted at their party. Why? Because He wasn't an accuser and a guy pointing out everything wrong, but He was pointing out everything right in life for you to enjoy and live in. Why were crowds gathered to Him? Because He was living life with the Father. You know who now lives life with the Father through Jesus Christ, led by the Holy Spirit? You and me. So what does it look like to be with and sent? I think it should look like in some way, shape, or form that people actually might really, truly be drawn to you. Not because of the way you look or how fun you are, but ultimately because you are embarking on a life that is so captivating. They want to spend time. They want you at your party. They're going to call you possibly when they're hurting because they see that you're a stability in life, an honest stability. What else might it look like to be with and sent? Well, religious crowds rejected Jesus and said that He either had demons in Him or that He actually was demon, like Satan in the flesh. I mean, they couldn't have been, like, who got it the most wrong? Ding, ding, the religious. I mean, like, they were so far, they were the opposite. It's funny what we're going to see on number four here, but the religious reject them. And so sometimes, guys, you might be thinking about the ways of God and trying to live out your faith, and some who are the pious and the upright and the outstanding, the clean cut, and whatever. I don't know what that image looks like. I don't want to draw it up because that might mislead you a little bit. But ultimately, the religious rejected Jesus and thought He was a demoniac. Number three, His family thinks that He has literally lost His mind. It says it right here in verse 20. In 21, it says that they went out to seize Him, for they were saying He is out of His mind. It's talking about when He went home to be with His family. They said, this guy's out of his mind. His own family thought He was crazy. Has your family ever told you that you were crazy for being a Christian? Jesus has been there. And last but not least, you know who got it right? You know who seemed to be like the first to figure out who Jesus was? The people who were demon-possessed. It's like He just gave a sermon like, do I got a witness in the room? He's like, you know, yes, over here, it's me. Sorry, I don't mean to make light of that. Sorry. Sometimes my filter works, sometimes it doesn't. The demons were like, you're Jesus, the Son of God. I mean, they were the ones getting in, and then the religion was like, be quiet, He's a demon Himself. And He's like, no, I am, and He's the real one. He's God. I mean, so what is it like to be whipped and sent? Man, you could be seriously misunderstood. And maybe sometimes the most outcast, strange people will really, truly understand what you're about. General Petraeus, he was a general who led the surge in Iraq. And I read an article about him. He won Leader of the Year by a magazine. And I just want to read to you how he was described. This isn't a Christian man necessarily that I know of, but I was really captivated by his story because it helped me kind of understand in a real way what it looked like to be on mission and to be focused. Actually, I don't have time to read it, but I'll sum it up for you. Okay. I have some other things that are important to say besides that. But ultimately, here's how he was described. This is a man who would walk out of the base every morning with no, Teflon, whatever that, I don't know if Teflon's strong. What's that coat called? Kevlar. Well, Teflon, isn't that like penetrable by a finger? Yeah, he's tough. But what's funny is he would wear that. He didn't wear the Kevlar. He would wear no bulletproof jacket or anything like that. You know why? He said this. He said, to live amongst people where you're trying to secure freedom, you need to go and live with the people as you're free. Isn't that cool? Basically, this idea of like, if we're here to set up freedom for them, then I'm going to come there and I'm going to live freely amongst them and show them that we're free. We don't have things to be fearful of. Now, almost no one around him takes that mode, and they hate that he did that. But he made a decision. I'm going to live in such a way that I believe in what we're doing, even in the process of doing it. We don't see the end in sight. We haven't finished it all yet, but I'm going to start living freely right now. What does it look like to advance the kingdom? It's just to live with Jesus in the reality that he draws up as he is responding to his relationship with the Father. And we're led by the Holy Spirit in that. Let me finish by telling you two stories, and then we'll finish with some questions. I don't have time to unpack this story about Beth Moore, but there's a story that's told. She was in a Knoxville airport, and she sees an old man with long, long, outgrown hair, real old man, shriveled up. And she said it looked like his clothing was fit him when he was about 20 pounds heavier, but he had lost all this weight, and his hair was just all straggled. It didn't look dirty, but it was all straggled and just messy. And she was reading her Bible, and she was having a great morning, and she looks over to him, and she sees him out of the corner of her eye, and she went, oh, no, God, I'm not witnessing to him. No, 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 no. And immediately just felt the initial prompting of the Spirit, and she immediately saw him and figured, if God's tugging at her heart, then she must have to go share the gospel. So she just opens the Bible and just continues what she's doing, and she can't help. She talked about like a burning. Like she just keeps looking over and just thinking and feeling like God's going to call her to share who he is with this man. And she's fighting it and 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 fighting it. And finally she says it's the closest she's ever heard of audible from God. And God says, I don't want you to share the gospel. I want you to go brush his hair. And she says, God, I am ready to share the gospel to this man right now. I will go. I know I wasn't ready to share the gospel before, but right now I am ready to share the gospel. Just call me out. I will share the gospel better than I've ever shared the gospel before, but not brush his hair. And so she fought with God a little bit on it and fought with God a little bit on it, and she was trying to make this whole pitch to God of how great she would evangelize and share with this man. And he said, go ask him if you can brush his hair. And so she walks over to the man reluctantly, and having lost the battle with God, she walks up to the man and says, sir, may I have the pleasure of brushing your hair in the middle of the airport? And he says, what? Sir, may I have the pleasure of brushing your hair? And she says, at volume 10, he says, lady, if you want me to hear, you've got to speak up! And so Beth Moore, she says, sir, may I have the pleasure of brushing your hair? Screams it in the middle of the airport. And he says, okay, I guess so. And so she said, but one thing, I don't have a brush. So she gets the brush. She kneels down behind him and unzips his pack and takes out a hairbrush. And then as she had with her two daughters, she just gets out all these knots and brushes through his hair. And it's kind of down to the middle of his back, his long overgrown hair, and brushes his hair. And he's crying. And she walks around to him and says, sir, do you know my Jesus? And he responded and said, I do now. And he was a believer, and his wife was a believer, but here's the story is this. He was praying because he was about to go see his wife, who he hadn't seen in a long time, and he didn't want to look mangled, and he didn't want to look disheveled, and so he was praying, God, I don't know what to do. I don't look good, and I want to look good for my wife. What do I do? And he was praying, I said, God, in a sense, would you send someone to brush my hair? And then who of who? Beth Moore, the Bible teacher and communicator and writer, comes and said, sir, may I brush your hair? and I don't mean this in a joking way, Beth Moore partnered with the Holy Spirit of God in advancing His kingdom by brushing someone's hair. Do you see that? Please, do not ignore those initial promptings of the Holy Spirit, as ridiculous as they may be. Brushing somebody's hair. It might be sharing the gospel. It might be brushing hair. I'm going to close, and the band can come on up. I think they're in the wings somewhere here. Ultimately, three questions. What is advancing the kingdom? It's living life with Jesus as He defines life and what to do moment by moment. That's what advancing the kingdom looks like. It's living life with Jesus and partnering with Him on His initiative and His agenda in the world. How does it happen? Living with Him and responding sensitively to His promptings. That's how it happens. And what might be different if we became intentional about this? As I read this passage from 2 Corinthians, if you have one of our value cards, which we'd love for you to have one, just help you understand who we are as a community and who we're trying to be intentional about who we're trying to be, basically, is what these value cards are. On it, if you look at the advancing the kingdom, you'll see 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as we close, I'm just going to read that passage to you. What I'd love for you to consider is that last question. What might be different if we, as a community of individuals, but as a community, became intentional about advancing the kingdom? Ultimately, it's not about us doing stuff. It's about us listening to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and partnering with God. Maybe you just want to close your eyes as I read this passage, and then we'll close. For we are beside ourselves, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are in our right mind, it is for you, the Corinthians. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and He died for all, that those who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him, who for their sake died and was raised. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their wrongdoing, their sin, their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Listen, friends. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God for our sake. Be made like He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God.